All right, we are going to continue in our series, The Prophecy and the Christian. And tonight, we're going to start out by doing just a little bit of teaching. I want to kind of help us to understand a little bit more about the prophets that we see in the Scriptures. And then we're going to close by way of just seeing a real-life example in the Scriptures of how the prophets and their testimony was used. So, first of all, what I'd like to do tonight, and I am going to draw at least one picture tonight, just to help us understand a little bit more about the role of a prophet. Just to bring us up to speed with where we are in this study, we've learned that God's prophets in the Old Testament were people used by God to communicate His message with His people, and it was the Jewish people. We know that God's prophets spoke things that were consistent and not contradicting with any messages that God had already communicated. We know that God's prophets were to be tested by the people through the accuracy of their predictions. And there's a pattern of contemporary fulfillments validating far-reaching predictions. So remember we talked about how prophets would give a prophecy that would come true in their lifetime, and people would see that what they said actually was truth. What they proclaimed actually was God's word, and it happened. And this was validation for the other prophecies that they proclaimed, many of them being far-reaching, not during their generation, even not during the immediate generations to come, but far, far-reaching. We know that God called for the death penalty for anyone who was found to be a false prophet. Anyone that stood up and said, "This is the word of the Lord," but yet they were found out to be false, to be proclaiming something that was not of God, it was a very serious offense in the sight of God. And we know that God's prophets knew that they were speaking a message from the Lord. They knew that when they stood up and spoke at certain times, not all the time, but at certain times they knew when they stood up to speak that they were speaking the very word of the Lord. As we talk about and think about prophets, something that is that's helpful for me, and I trust will be helpful for you, is to understand this principle that I went over about how there's the pattern of contemporary fulfillments validating far-reaching predictions. So if you have a prophet, and he's living in his day, and this is very, very important when you're studying the Word of God, that you understand the context in which it was written. Understand who's writing, to whom is he writing. And you need to understand that, because that gives you a framework upon which you can lay out what is said, and you will be able to then understand that in the context in which it was originally intended. We need to be honest here about something. The Word of God, when it was written for an audience that was back in the day of these people or close to it. You think about Moses. He wrote the 5 books of the law. Did he write the 5 books of the law so specifically for us to read it today? Not necessarily, no. He wrote it for the Jewish people that they might know God's law. Now, can we learn and benefit from the law? And does God want us to know it? Yes, absolutely. But the original audience was the Israel people. So that's important, right? That you understand, how would that original audience have taken and understood what Moses had written? You take Isaiah, a prophet. Isaiah prophesying during the end of the kingdom of Judah and of the kingdom of Israel. And you're understanding that as he is speaking these prophecies, he's speaking them so that the people of Judah might hear it. might understand his word, the word of the Lord that is proclaimed from his lips. Well, what were the people of Judah dealing with? How were they living? And it really helps you to understand why Isaiah writes the things he writes. Why he speaks of a coming captivity. Because the people were living in sin. So, you have a prophet that is living and ministering within a certain context. And the prophet would, of course, minister within his present context. And he would proclaim judgments. He would give instruction. He was God's messenger to the people. And the people would benefit from his ministry. We're going to take just Isaiah for an example tonight, just to kind of spell this out for us. Isaiah wrote in his book of Isaiah, in chapter 38, verse 5, he writes that Hezekiah the king is going to have 15 more years of life. Well, now that isn't that interesting. If someone came up to you and said, you will have 15 more years of life, you would question that, wouldn't you? Because upon whose authority would you be able to say such things? And this is just a small example of a validation of Isaiah. Isaiah spoke that in the present day. He was ministering during the days of Hezekiah, and we know that Hezekiah certainly did live 15 more years, exactly as Isaiah had prophesied. So Isaiah is validated as a true prophet. And the people that were living with him heard that, knew that, saw that. So therefore, the messages that he then proclaimed that dealt with other things, they listened. Didn't always obey, but they listened. And therefore, you and I today, as we read the book of Isaiah and the prophecies he proclaims, we listen. We pay attention. Because what Isaiah said happened. And there's a lot that hasn't happened yet that Isaiah has proclaimed, we pay attention. So you have the present, and then you have the near, which is, in Isaiah's situation, would be the exile. What do I mean by exile? Exile is when the nation of Israel and of Judah were taken from their land to captivity. Israel, the northern tribes, taken into captivity in 722 by Assyria. Isaiah prophesied that. Isaiah said that would happen. Isaiah also talks about Babylon, and he talks about how the people of Judah would be carried away to Babylon. Now, Isaiah died before that took place, but he said it would happen. And so this was an example of a near prophecy, a prophecy that he proclaimed that would happen most likely in their generation. But we also see with Isaiah and with most of the other prophets, far or distant prophecies. And probably the most common of Isaiah, if you look at Isaiah 53, would be what? The coming of the Messiah, right? So you would have the messianic prophecies. But if you look at the end of the book of Isaiah, the book of Isaiah closes with the future glory of Israel, which is even further out and yet to be fulfilled. So far, these were all fulfilled, but yet the future glory of Israel is yet to happen. Do we pay attention to Isaiah? Do we listen to what he says? You betcha. Because what he has said so far has happened. Details. Assyria, Babylon. I mean, there are details that take place, and they are coming true. Isaiah 53 is an incredible example. As you look at what happened to Jesus, as it's described by Isaiah, some 700 years prior. Is Israel going to experience a future glory as described in the book of Isaiah? Yeah, they will. Now, I share this with you because this is something that you can see a similar pattern in other prophets that you might look at and might study. And this plays an important role in validating the prophet. And then God using the prophet to speak and proclaim his will to the people. And it's validated by these fulfilled prophecies. Other examples, Moses. Moses was a prophet. He prophesied that the firstborn would die. Remember at the Exodus? He said, all you that don't put the blood above on your door, firstborn's going to die. Did it happen? Sure it did. Yes, it did. It did happen. He told the people of Israel that God is going to take you to the promised land. Did that happen? Yes. Yes, it did. And as we studied last time in Deuteronomy chapter 18, he said that God would send a prophet. That prophet we talked about last time we were together is fulfilled ultimately in Jesus Christ. We see in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And we see the ultimate fulfillment of that in Jesus Christ, and we're going to talk about that more. Moses is validated by fulfilled prophecy in his lifetime, and he prophesies of a prophet to come, and that happened. What about Jesus? Was Jesus a prophet? Yes, Jesus was a prophet. And Jesus, when he was on earth, he prophesied in his present day, in his present context. Can you think of one? Something that was fulfilled during Jesus' lifetime. That's the one I had thought of, yeah. Jesus told Peter, "You will this very night, you will deny me three times. And it's going to be in relation with a cock crowing." Did it happen? Yes, that happened. What about Jesus' crucifixion? The book of Matthew, chapter 26. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 2. You know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Well, did that happen? Yes, that did happen. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 2. Jesus prophesies the destruction of Jerusalem. Did that happen during Jesus' lifetime? I'm forcing you back into history here. Did that happen during Jesus' lifetime on earth? I know Jesus is eternal, so don't get me on that. But his earthly ministry, no, it did not. It took place in 70 AD. The Romans came in and completely desecrated the temple, destroyed it, and Jesus spoke of that, chapter 24, verse 2. He said, "See you not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And you read history, the history books, about the devastation of Jerusalem in 70 AD, it was a complete destruction. Well, is that where Jesus' prophecies end? No, it's not. If you look at Matthew 24 and 25, and Lord willing, I'd like to take us through those passages in weeks to come. But in those passages, we see much prophecy that has yet to be fulfilled. One of them, for example, is final judgment. Is that going to happen? Can you believe that's going to happen? Because Jesus proclaimed that. He is validated as a prophet. Of course, he's also God. And God cannot lie. So I share that with you to just help you, give you a context, to help you to understand and help you to properly interpret prophets. The Old Testament has a large section of prophets, the major and the minor. We don't look at them very often. We don't study them very often. But they are an important part of Scripture. In fact, I did a little research in trying to figure out how much of Scripture really is prophecy. And I came up with, in the Old Testament, 28.6%, according to some scholar, I don't remember his name, had some encyclopedia he wrote, but in that encyclopedia, he wrote that 28.6% of the Old Testament is prophecy, includes prophetic material. The New Testament, 21.6%, so almost 22% of the New Testament is prophetic material in the entirety of Scripture. Almost 27% of Scripture, the entire Word of God, is prophetic material. Why is it important? Absolutely. And we as Christians today, we do well. It is important for us to pay attention to the prophetic sections of the Scriptures. So now, to kind of draw this together tonight and bring us some application, I'd like us to go to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Context here in Acts chapter 3 is Peter and John are walking into the temple, and as they enter into the gate, they see a lame beggar. And he has been put there during the hour of prayer, which is the ninth hour, which is 3 p.m., which, interestingly enough, is the very hour that Jesus died. And we have him, the lame beggar, sitting there, Peter and John coming by. The lame beggar asks for some alms. Peter and John turn to him, throw him a gold coin, and walk by. Right? No, you know better than that, right? Silver and gold have I none. In fact, there's a song about this, right? But this I have, give I thee. Is that how it goes? Yes. That's what happened. There you go. That's context. All right. So, we come to verse 11, and we read these words. Now, as we look at this, I want you to notice what happens here as Peter and John divert all attention away from themselves and on to Jesus. And then what we're going to see is, we're going to see in this very passage, as Peter preaches, we're going to see the inclusion of prophetic utterances, prophetic words that have been proclaimed by Moses and by Isaiah, two men that we have already looked at tonight. So Acts chapter 3, verse 11, "And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, You men of Israel, why marvel you at this? Or why look you so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son, Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. You, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Verse 17, "And now, brethren, I want that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent you, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. And when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. And you are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, In thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. A very interesting passage as Peter preaches. I mean, he's taking advantage of a situation. He is in Solomon's porch, which is in the outer courtyard of Herod's temple. And all these people are flocking to them because here is a man that was lame and now he's walking. This just doesn't happen. I've never seen it. I dare say you've never seen it. But if you did, you'd want to talk to that person or those people that were involved. That's the same situation. So Peter takes advantage of this. He recognizes all the people are coming, and so he begins to preach. Now notice, he diverts attention away from them and on to Jesus, verses 12 and 13. As he does this, he makes mention of who Jesus is. Who Jesus is, his identity. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus. And these are all Jews in the temple, most likely. And so they would have looked to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob as their forefathers. And hear what Peter is doing as he's saying, the very God of Abraham, the very God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, he hath glorified his Son Jesus. And he is making a direct connection between Jesus, the one who had just been crucified not too many days before, the one they had seen on the cross, the one that most likely many of them had yelled, crucify him, this Jesus, it's the Son of Jehovah God, of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Connections. This works with the Jewish people because they adore Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they worshipped and loved the one true God, Jehovah. But Jesus connecting to Jehovah must have been quite a challenge to their minds. Well, we see that the attention is diverted to Jesus, and then we see that direct responsibility is given to the Jews. Responsibility for what? Well, let's look. Notice what he says to these Jewish people. Middle of verse 13. Hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. You delivered the very Son of Jehovah God to Pilate. You did that. This is bold. Very bold. I mean, he is proclaiming this with very great authority. You're going to see why. Well, we've already read why. He's got the support of the prophets behind him. You delivered him up. You denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Verse 14, you denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. So in other words, you traded in the very holy one of God, the just one of God, you traded him in for a murderer. Boy, that puts it in perspective, doesn't it? Very likely Barabbas was wandering the streets that very day. Think about that. Verse 15. So they delivered him over and denied him. They denied the holy one and righteous one and asked for a murderer. And the third thing is what? And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Notice the irony in that word, that phrase. You killed the Prince of what? Life. How does that work? And then he has the boldness to say, whom God raised up. Of course, because he's the Prince of Life. God raised him up, of which we are witnesses. Now, this is Peter and John boldly proclaiming these things, pointing at these Jews, directing the responsibility for what happened with Jesus upon the Jews. And then we see a declaration of the power of Jesus' name. Notice verse 16. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. So here he's making an appeal to their senses. He's talking about there's power in the name of this one Jesus whom you have killed. There is power. He is raised up. We are witnesses of that. There's power in his name. You see and you know that this lame man is now healed and walking. Yea, verse 16, the middle of verse 16. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. What is it that really healed this man? Was it the handshake that lifted him up off the ground? It was this faith in the name of Jesus, the Prince of Life, the Holy One, the Just One, the very Son of Yahweh. There's power in his name. And then we see a detailed sketch of prophetic proof for Jesus' identity. Look here at verse 17. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. In other words, he's understanding that many of them did this in ignorance. They didn't understand. They didn't know. This is not an excuse in not getting them off the hook, but he is acknowledging this. But what he's about to proclaim here is really going to remove this ignorance. It's going to remove this. Verse 18. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. So now what he's doing is he's taking the Jewish people who know the prophets. All right, the prophets, part of the Old Testament, it would have been part of their texts. They would have paid attention to these. We know that even when Jesus was reading in the synagogue, he read from the book of Isaiah, right? And so they knew these prophets. So they would have known the prophecies. Did they understand them all? Obviously not. They didn't see and understand. They were blind in many cases, but they were still held responsible. Well, what do we see here? By the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer. You see, the big thing for the Jewish people was that the Messiah is going to come as a king, a ruler, give us liberty from the Romans, and we will have this great kingdom and live happily ever after under God's perfect rule. Well, what happened is they missed the suffering of the Messiah. They missed the suffering of Christ. Isaiah proclaims it clearly in his prophecy in chapter 53. But they missed that. Well, we understand as we look at the prophets, especially in the book of Isaiah, and let me just breeze through a couple passages that speak of Christ's suffering in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 6. Listen to what it says there. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. This certainly, we understand, happened to the Lord Jesus. And of course, we have Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. Now, I'm giving you these texts kind of isolated from their context, which you would really want to look at the context to really understand what the Jewish people would have seen there. Isaiah chapter 53, a passage we recognize a little bit more. We see there in verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Even in the book of Daniel, it is described as the anointed one will be cut off. And when you study the book of Daniel, you understand and you can see how that is speaking of Jesus Christ being cut off. But the book of Daniel goes on to speak of him ruling and reigning as the great king. With all of that in mind, Peter writes in his letter of 1 Peter chapter 1, listen to this amazing connection. 1 Peter 1, verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And so Peter, just drawing that connection in his letter that he writes after he obviously preaches here in Jerusalem. Well, what else do we see here? We see that Christ should suffer. That has been fulfilled, and Peter draws their attention to that. In verse 19, repent. I'm back in Acts chapter 3. Repent you therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Jesus is coming back, and there will be full restitution. And we see that as proclaimed by the holy prophets, and we're not going to dive into that, but as you look through these prophets, you will see references, as we've already seen, the future glory of Israel at the end of Isaiah. That is in the context of a great king. And who's that great king? He's sitting on the throne of David. It is Jesus Christ. So there's this prophetic application that as Peter is preaching of Jesus, and of the power in Jesus' name, as evidenced in the healing of a lame man, the prophets, Moses and Isaiah, provide evidence and provide strength as he's preaching to the Jewish people of the truth of the message of Jesus. As we've read the text already, we see where Moses comes in. Verse 22, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord, and we looked at that text last week in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Here's a direct application here to Jesus Christ. Listen, Jews, Moses said this in the book of the law, Deuteronomy, and what just happened? You had a prophet among you. And In verse 24, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Are the prophets important? Yes. And we see Peter emphasizing the importance of what these men wrote and what they said. And he is pleading with the Jewish people, pay attention, know what the prophets have said, and connect the dots. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of so much of what they had spoken. And then we see an application here for these people. You are, verse 25, the children of the prophets. This is who you are. You are the children of the prophets. Why? Because the prophets were Jews. Who is he speaking to? Jews. You are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers. What's the covenant? Who's the father? Abraham. Saying, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. How is that to happen? Well, think about Jesus and what he proclaimed. He's the giver of eternal life. In verse 26, unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, he sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. The Jewish people were a blessed people. Jesus came to them. He walked among them. Jesus did not go beyond the bounds of Judea and Galilee of Israel, the tribes of Israel. He did not. Very Son of God was on earth, but he didn't go outside of the bounds of Israel. Why? He was sent to his people, but his people rejected him, as we see evidenced here. And as they rejected him, the attention was turned to the Gentiles, as was made clear in the very covenant given to Abraham, all the earth shall be blessed, not just the Jews, all the earth. And so therefore, all of the earth, you and I in America today, are blessed because of Jesus Christ and his coming, and of him raising up this band of men who would become the important foundation of the church. And the church would then go beyond the bounds of Israel and eventually beyond the bounds of the Roman Empire, and reach the shores of America, and even in our day, reaching the shores and jungles of unreached people groups. The story goes on, and the earth continues to experience the blessing that is found in Jesus. The prophets are important, and it's important that we understand them in their context. We understand that they are validated by what they have said and the fulfillments of what they have said. We also see how they are used and are a strength. They are an evidence of Jesus Christ and of what God is doing. It's just like God. He's backing himself up. You see, he knew how we would be. He knew how skeptical people would be. And now so he has the testimony of the prophets, the testimony of fulfilled prophecies that have yet another evidence that what he says is true. Lord, I thank you for this time in the Word of God, and I thank you for the ministry of prophets, and I thank you for Jesus. And God, we want to rejoice in you tonight. We want to rejoice in these names that you are called, the Holy One, the Just One, the Prince of Life. Lord, I pray that you would encourage your people as they go from this place, and may we today and this week be a great blessing to others as we proclaim, as we live out Jesus before others. In Jesus' name, amen.